Many of you know that I love camping and hiking. We don't seem to do a lot of it lately, though, do we? But the idea of just continuing to go out is very clear on my mind. Some of my favourite memories are of Corrine and I hiking, actually. It can be the time we walk through the Blue Gum Forest in the Blue Mountains. Oh, just so beautiful. It's a beautiful spot. Another one was in South America when we came over a cliff, over a hill, a mountain. And as we came over, we just saw this glacier that was about 10 kilometres long, just sitting there right in front of us. Just beautiful places. And some of them are tragic too. the camping on the snow, 100 kilometre an hour winds, it's freezing cold. You know, you don't forget those moments, do you? They're great. but I think the thing I love most about hiking is actually that you walk and talk the whole time that you're out. Walking side by side, we talk about food, clothes, shoes that you're wearing, blisters that may be coming, holidays, the next hike, what to do with the wet sleeping bag, our favourite chocolate bar, our favourite dish, the view, the next favourite dish, the next favourite chocolate bar, you know, keeps going around this food when you're on a hike, the view and on, we just talk and talk and talk. And you learn a lot from one another as you go through the conversations that we've had on different hikes. And I think that year for Corrine and I was quite instrumental for us in our marriage, because in 99 we spent our first year of marriage, we probably spent about 4 months in a tent over that whole year, meaning that we were hiking in between those days that we were sleeping in a tent. We'd set up the tent, we'd cook dinner, we'd eat, we'd play Boggle. That was the game that we had for that year. And then we'd just talk. We'd talk the night away, asking each other questions, enjoying what we had to say to each other. Now, I'm certain that as the disciples of Jesus were walking with Jesus, that it was no different, that they were talking, conversing, enjoying Jesus. And this passage is just one of those conversations, isn't it? The disciples talking to Jesus, they're always learning from him, they're seeing him pray to God, and this time they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And we look at this passage, and as we look at this passage today, we're going to hear from Jesus how he taught his disciples how to pray. And we see in verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. The disciples are asking Jesus how they should pray. They've seen Jesus' prayer life. They've seen that Jesus, or they've seen John's disciples pray like John, and they're probably thinking to themselves, "Well, we need to know how to pray like Jesus prays. This will be a mark of them being his disciples." And we do the same, don't we? We see something good in someone else and we want to imitate them. Sometimes it's a sport that someone's really good at and we try and imitate it. Maybe it's woodworking. You see that nice piece of furniture and you think, oh yeah, I want to have a go at that. Maybe it's a car that someone's done up. Or maybe it's that jumper that you saw, or that I saw a few weeks back. I keep telling my family about this jumper I saw in Molong, and they keep saying, oh, Dad. But it was absolutely beautiful. And this lady had crocheted it, and I think, oh, wow, wouldn't it be great to be able to make something like that? Maybe it's someone who reads their Bible faithfully. Or like this instance, someone who prays well. There are great things to imitate, and the disciples want to imitate Jesus' prayer life. So Jesus tells them how to pray, and we see the prayer in verses 5 to 8, and many of us may even know this prayer off by heart. We've heard it so many times. It says there, he said to them, just as Jesus, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, the main point I want you to see from this prayer is that the disciples are told to have total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. We see it in all these verses, but we'll start at verse 2. It says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. First, dependence is knowing that God is our Father. Jesus tells them to use the word Father when speaking to God. This is a word that's grounded in the Old Testament and shows the disciples that they are deeply connected to God. He is their Father. Second, dependence shows that God is sovereign. Jesus shows them that God's name should be hallowed, really meaning that God's name may be made holy or as seen as holy. The phrase, your kingdom come, is like saying that his rule may be established in our lives. That's why he is sovereign. Now, it's a great introduction, isn't it? Because it really shows the disciples that close relationship they can have with God. They get to call him Father, and they call his rule over their lives. Third, we see dependence on God for daily provision in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus is saying to the disciples to be dependent on God for their daily needs. And you can sort of see the relationship between this and the Old Testament, where the Israelites would get manna from heaven every day and they weren't to collect any more than they needed because God was going to provide their daily needs. It's almost like this is their wilderness experience for the disciples, depending on him for their daily needs. Fourthly, we see dependence on God's forgiveness. Verse 4 says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, forgiveness is a big part of Luke's gospel. That's what we're looking at the moment through as we look at this book. And what we need to see is that God is the forgiver. They are to ask him regularly for forgiveness. But notice that part of receiving forgiveness is actually forgiving, is actually giving forgiveness. They're not dependent on each other, but it assumes that if you are seeking forgiveness from God, then of course, well, you seek forgiveness from each other. There's a dependence on God for this forgiveness. And then last is, we see, is dependence on God for resisting temptation. End of verse 4, it says, and lead us not into temptation. And this last part is almost like a request. And it says here, ask that you not be drawn into temptation. Now, I think this would have been especially comforting for the disciples, because by asking God the Father to remove temptation from them, they're placing all their challenges into the hands of a loving Father, again, a sign of dependence on God. And in this case, dependence on God for strength in the face of temptation. Now, it's a really brief overview of this prayer, isn't it? Teach us to pray, and Jesus teaches them what to pray. And I think it's a good encouragement for us today as we look at various models around us and think, well, who am I going to follow? Now, we often follow our friends, those people we respect, and we're given an example by Jesus, God's Son, who shows us how to pray or teaches us how to pray. And many of us have prayed this prayer for years. I grew up saying this prayer every night at dinner. But as you pray this prayer, we also need to note that we are saying that we are totally dependent on God. Just like our TVs need electricity, our showers need water, we are dependent on God too. He's our King, our provider, our forgiver, our protector. And at the same time, we get to call him Father. We have an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, and we get to call him Father and depend on him for pretty much our greatest needs. Now, as followers of Jesus, these are great reminders for us, great reminders to trust the living God, to the God who loves you. And it's at this point that Jesus turns from telling them how to pray and gives them some parables to help them understand their God. Now, Jesus is still speaking to them about their request, teach us to pray. And then he goes on and tells them these parables. I'll read the first one for us. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come and I have nothing to set before him. The one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I found that we had similar experiences to this in Ecuador. People would come to us. They might know us. They might not know us. They would need something. It could be money. It could be food. It could be that they wanted to sell us something. People saw that we had access to resources that they didn't have access to. And so they would come to us and ask. They'd be very bold sometimes in asking. They would ask 2 or 3 times, can you please? And if we said no, they would turn around and say, don't be so mean. Don't be so mean. See, in their minds, they were saying, well, you've got the resources and you've got access to something that I need. Why aren't you giving it to me? Why aren't you giving it to me? And I think this is what Jesus is explaining here in this parable to the disciples about how they should pray. God has the resources. He has them and he wants to give them to you. And so they're told to ask. To be bold, to be persistent. They need to be bold and plead with God to give them what they want, because he's the one who can do it. He has the access to unlimited resources. Jesus said to the disciples, it's not because he's your friend that he will get up, but because of your boldness. Or perhaps it's better to say persistence. Your persistence is what gets you what you want. And Jesus says that prayer is the same. Persistence in asking. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray and says that the disciples need to ask with this boldness and persistence, knowing that their God, the Father, has the resources to provide. But that's not all Jesus has to say, because then he continues with 2 more explanations of this parable. And what we're going to see is that these 2 explanations actually represent 2 roles in prayer. The first is for the disciples and the second is for God. The first explanation is really similar to the parable. The disciples need to be active and persistent in prayer. And you can see that in verses 9 and 10. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, we know that when we read the Bible and something is repeated, that that's really important. Twice the same phrase here is repeated, or almost identical. Ask, given, ask, receives, seek, find, knock, open, knocks, opened. The disciples are being taught to be active in prayer. They need to be asking, seeking, and knocking on God's door in order to bring their petitions to him. They need to be persistent, like the man knocking on his friend's door in the middle of the night. And I don't think it's any different for us. We need to be active and persistent in prayer. Many of us have been persistent in prayer when things are desperate, but maybe we're not so persistent when things are going well. Maybe for some of you, you are persistent in prayer when things are going well. That's great. Maybe not. But this passage is really saying, well, there's no option, really. There is a need to be persistent. We have to be like the neighbour knocking on the door again and again and again and again, making sure that we plead with God. Now, what I don't want to say is that if you do this, that your prayer will be answered. I don't think that's what the passage is saying. But as Jesus taught the disciples, he's saying to them, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent. God will decide the outcome, but be persistent. The second explanation of how they should pray is focused on God, as I mentioned, but more specifically on God as the giver of good gifts. We see that in verses 11 to 13. It says there, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I think this little passage, like the previous illustration, is really clear, isn't it? Of course, the answer is no way. No way. No father's going to give their son a snake or a scorpion. Well, instead of an egg, that is. But the comparison's clear, isn't it? When we ask for things from our fathers, they want to give us good things. We desire, as a father, we want to give good things to our kids. But the trouble is, our fathers are evil. Evil in the sense that we are born into sin. Our nature is sin, and what we desire is sinful. And we have to stop ourselves from doing sinful things and make sure that we're doing good things. But God, on the other hand, is good. And therefore, he knows what the good thing is. Now, I've bought lots of good things for my kids. I've bought bikes and scooters and Lego, books, all sorts of good things. Now, I tried to think if I've ever bought them a bad present. Maybe something they've bought, they thought they didn't really want that and they wanted something else. But I think it was still a good thing. You know, bottles of cordial for Christmas are okay. But my gift is only ever as good as my goodness extends within my sinful nature. And Jesus is saying that your fathers, like me, we know how to give good gifts. However, only your heavenly Father knows what something good is, because he is by nature good. So, of course, he will only ever give you good things. He will give you the good thing, the thing you really need. And then he says this, and now I want you to look at the end of verse 13. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Where did that come from? Why bring up the Holy Spirit here? It wasn't in the prayer. Why is it here? Now, when you think about the Holy Spirit, I mean, isn't it supposed to be in the book of Acts? And we're looking at Luke's two-volume set here. The first set, Luke, is before the Holy Spirit comes. Acts, the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. So why does he say here, well, the best gift is the Holy Spirit? And I think for this we need to go back to the prayer, and I think we'll see what he means. Because if we look back at the prayer, we'll realise that having the Holy Spirit is actually the only way to pray the prayer. So let's look at the prayer again in those eyes. Look at verse 2. With the Holy Spirit we were able to call him Father and ask his name to be hallowed. We can call his kingdom to come because we want to be with him. We can't call for him to come if we're not yet his and we don't have the Holy Spirit, because that would be calling condemnation down on ourselves. With the Holy Spirit, we are truly able to ask for our daily bread. It's only with the Spirit that we'll live in total dependence on God. See, with the Holy Spirit, we're able to ask forgiveness of sins because we understand that we are sinful creatures, unable to save ourselves, and we need the Father in heaven to pardon us from the sins we've committed. See, with the Holy Spirit, we are able to ask him to lead us not into temptation. He's our counselor. He will guide and direct our every movement. So in fact, what we see in the prayer that Jesus taught at the beginning is that really asking us, it's really asking us in every sense to be filled with the Spirit, to live in total dependence on God, to be in step with God's plans for our lives. So what do we do now? Well, I think we can say what the disciples said and say, you know, teach us to pray. As we look at this passage, if we're followers of Jesus, then look at what Jesus taught and I think take that on board. We can call him Father. We're his children. We're heirs of the Father. And we need to be calling for the hallowing of his name, for his name to be made holy. That he has given the glory for the things he's done through us. And we can pray too that his kingdom may come, that his rule be established forever. But maybe you think you'd like to do something else before he comes back, and so you're not doing that. Maybe it's a new house or a new car or a holiday, or you know, the list goes on, doesn't it? And I want to say, well, don't get sucked into thinking that life is about you. Think more that life is a gift from God. It's about the coming of his kingdom, not ours. We're to pray with persistence for his kingdom to come. And that means we need to hurry in our evangelism. Speak about Jesus as often as we can. Sure, we have to plan and be wise. But if it's at the expense of not wanting Jesus to return, well, then that's an issue, isn't it? We too can depend on God when it comes to our daily bread. You know, think about this. Are we seeing that God will provide, or do we think that Coles will provide? Now, we don't have manna every day from heaven, but what is in those shelves is from God, isn't it? It is God who grows the plants to give us our food. It's God who gives us jobs to pay for that food. And now, even though I think we're far removed from seeing how food is grown here in Wirunga, it doesn't mean that God is any less involved in that process. And I guess it's necessary that we remind ourselves that God is providing for us. When we come to forgive us our sins, or as we know it, confession, ask yourself, when was the last time that you confessed your sin? We have a great gospel that tells us that we are dead in our sins, yet Jesus came and provided a way out of that sin. And our responsibility is not just confess, meaning a one-off confession, but rather an ongoing practice of confession. We come to depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness he offers. We're free, and therefore we will practice an ongoing confession, continually going to him and not being led into temptation is part of that, isn't it? Keep that sin away from us, Lord. Keep us free from going back down that road. Keep us from being held bondage to sin. See, I think the easy road here would be to live with the sin you're committing. I mean, that's easy, isn't it? We just continue. We just keep doing it. We tell ourselves, well, maybe one day it will stop. But you know, it won't stop, will it? It will just keep going. It will continue to master your life, and you won't get over it. So we need to go down the hard road to rid ourselves of that sin. Yeah, it's hard. We need to be persistent in prayer for that sin, don't we? And that alone is even hard. We need to be aware of when sin is crouching at our door so that we can master it. Now, sometimes we really struggle with sin, and we actually need to fess up to a friend and get their help. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. They can pray for you. They can help you in times of trouble, and even help you with some suggestions of getting over it. And as we finish, I think it's helpful to remember that we have been brought into a relationship with Jesus by grace. It's through the work of Jesus on the cross that you are brought in and fully dependent on him. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, and he has given us the greatest of all hopes. And of course, because of this, well, we want to go to him and we want to talk to him. You know, just like I love conversing with Corrine and even with all of you, you know that. You can never get away from a coffee meeting very quickly. And because of Jesus' work for you, you can talk to him and depend on him. And so what we see is that being filled with the Spirit is essential to be praying this prayer. And again, that is another gift from God, a gift that comes with eternal life, a gift that makes you his child, a gift that means you are safe with him. And we're going to pray this prayer together now, and it's going to come up on the screen. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Thanks. You can see it? Great. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. Amen.